We're going to be in Psalm 60 tonight. And we have, as we do this study on glory to his name, we have this one, and I think we have two more, and we'll wrap it up. And then the ladies will be coming back in here and putting up with us for a few weeks. Psalm chapter 60. And we'll read several verses, but we'll start out with just a couple of them to get us a foundation laid. David is writing this, and it begins in verse number 1. He writes, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? Almost, the need. Verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. And our key verse here is verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. I want you to zero in on that phrase, hard things. David says in verse number 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. I notice a lot of times that when I'm reading just for my own personal devotions, and I try to keep notes on a lot of it, but there's sometimes you just read right past things and you don't really let it sink in at what it's talking about. So when I started this study, I come across these two words and it kind of triggered my attention there. That God, and notice in verse 3, he makes it very, very clear that God has showed thy people. It's God revealing this to his people, some hard things. And when we consider that phrase, hard things, the Hebrew word that God uses is a one word for both of our English words, hard things. It's one Hebrew word that God is showing his people some difficulties. He's showing some things that are very difficult, where it means to be severe and grievous and sorrowful, which that's how we would perceive it. During this time of writing, David is letting us know that God is showing him some hard things. He's showing him some things that are very difficult that are taking place in his life as well as in the life of him as the leader of the nation. He has difficulties that are happening. They seem to be very severe. They are very grievous, and it's bringing sorrow. And then I jumped over into the New Testament, and in John chapter 16, Jesus tells us in verse 33 that we will have tribulation, right? He says that you and I will have, in this world we will have tribulation, but he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we can clearly see that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. And remember, all the disciples ever had was the Old Testament to read. So they had read past, I'm sure, this several times, reading about David's struggle, David's trouble here. And Jesus is reminding them, just because they had it back then, and you can guarantee that in this life, in this world, by the way, just out of curiosity, anybody here ever have any tribulations in their life? And it's interesting because here he uses the word hard things, meaning difficult, severe, grievous, and sorrowful. And then the word tribulation means things that are pressing. It speaks of affliction, distress, oppression, and trouble. So you can see the Old Testament saints, as well as us New Testament saints, are living a life of faith. And we're going to go through some trials, some tribulations, and some troubles. And it's something that we don't usually skip through. Hard things should not be a surprise to the born-again believer, to God's people. And David says clearly in verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. So what is happening that would cause David to use this type of terminology? What's taking place in his life? I mean, he didn't just have a bad day at work. He didn't have to fight traffic like we do here in the Metroplex. Sometimes we think because we have to do that, that's a bad day, all right? So what was causing David to pin something like this? David, at this point in time, if you were to go back, and we won't go back to read it, but historically, if you go back, you can read in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and you can read in 1 Chronicles 18. 2 Samuel 8, 1 Chronicles 18, they're two testaments of sharing the same story that's happening. David was at war. And David is fighting the enemy at this point in time that had come down from the north. So if this was Israel right here, in this area here, he had an enemy that came down from the north that began to attack them and wage war with them, which was not a small enemy. It was the Syrian army. I tell you what, if you're being under attack, that would be a bad day. That would be a hard thing to be in war. So that's one thing that's taking place. And I want you to understand, I just said that's one thing taking place. That would be a hard thing to be going up against a major military strength, which the Syrians were. Thing. He wants us to come out victorious. I mean, God the Father did the same thing with God the Son. And he went through the battle where he who knew no sin became sin for us. That would be a battle. I mean, Christ even prayed, if it be so, is there a way that this can pass? He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We sing that children's song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him, what was it, a week to make the moon and stars, Jupiter, Earth, and all that kind of stuff. And he's still working on us, gentlemen. And he'll continue to work on us till he calls us home. So he will continue to allow hard things. He will continue to allow struggles and trials and things that bring sorrow, because he's trying to develop us to be leaders, to be men that can lead, and that men that will trust, and that we can be declared one day after we're gone. Maybe somebody will say, that brother was a man after God's own heart, in spite of what was going on. So David is dealing with his troubles, and yet we see he comes to a place where he says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. To have a reverence for what God is doing. Have you ever been guilty of questioning what God's allowing into your life? Anybody here besides me?
Yeah.
Why, God? What's happening here? And I don't know that God gets upset always with the questions, as long as we trust him no matter what, you know. I'm glad that I'm not battling the Syrians, and I'm glad I'm not battling the Edomites at the same time. But there are battles that go on. They can be from outward battles, struggles with finances or direction or whatever it may be, to turmoil in relationships, to inner struggles with depression, discouragement, you name it. It could be a variety of things. And yet God is in control of all of these things, and he wants to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and give us a banner to hold up that we made it through victorious. By the way, y'all know how this story ends. David wins this battle. He ends up winning because he's turning and he's looking to the Lord for the help. The only reason, number three, the only reason we are fighting these battles is to bring glory to God. There's your blank. It's to bring glory to God and to prove his greatness. The life we are living, someone has said, is a great conflict in a great battle. And the Bible reminds us in the New Testament what we wrestle not with flesh and blood. If you're fighting someone, Ed Savasso, a great preacher, said, if you're fighting, if your enemy has flesh and blood, if your enemy has a driver's license, social security number, you're fighting the wrong person. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness, he says, in high places. That's the battle of the Christian. And God says, that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes prepared, the shield of faith, the sword. All of these things, we are to be clothed. I think I shared here a while back that there was a evangelist that we used to have in our church quite often, Dr. Art Wilson. And he would always have these really incredible titles for a message that was like, oh, I got to find out what that message is about. And I think I shared this just a couple weeks ago, where he was going to be preaching that night during the revival meeting to get
to draw the card that people come back. He said, you need to come back tonight. I'm going to be preaching on God's nudist colony. And I thought, well, I never heard about God having a nudist colony, you know. And so, man, that place was packed Sunday night. Everyone wanted to find out about this. And he preached on the whole armor of God. The majority of Christians are walking around with no armor on and they're no clothing. They're not prepared for the battle. Folks, David was prepared for the battle. It's one thing to be in the battle and be prepared. It's another thing to be not prepared. And the victory comes when you are prepared, that you are walking in the Spirit, that you have the armor of God, that you're praying without ceasing. And we got that area taking place there. So David is being allowed to go through here to bring glory to God and to prove God's greatness. And that's what God wants to do for you and me. God wants us to bring and manifest victory through him so that those that are watching can see it. There's been some victories that the Lord has given us when we were training our children when they were young, and we would bring things to the Lord in prayer and involve them in it to where when God answered specifically the need, they saw it as well. They saw the struggle, but they also saw the victory. And that is exciting when your kids get to be involved in seeing that, because it's building their faith. It's strengthening them for the days ahead. And then when you see your children are now grown and they have their own families, and then you get a phone call from your son and he says, hey, I want to be speaking at our men's conference. And the men's conference that they have usually run about 200 men or more. He goes, I'm going to be speaking at the men's conference. He goes, you remember when we had that time of prayer for that specific need when we were little, living up in this area? And I said, yeah. And he goes, I remember that. He goes, but I just don't remember all the detail because I was so small. So I shared that with him. But I'm thinking, praise God, he remembered it still as a grown man, you know, at the age of 40. And he's wanting to, hey, just click because I want to be able to share that. So sometimes our battles are for his glory, ultimately, to prove his strength. And who knows just who's watching it, from your littlest ones to your children or your grandchildren, who God put something in their heart to be able to be the man of God going through that same type, maybe a different flavor of trouble. But here we have David's trouble. The second thing we see here, I got to move on here, is David's confidence. David's confidence. In verse number 6 of Psalm 60, David says, God hath spoken in his holiness. Very important phrase. God's speaking. David is hearing God, and he says, God has spoken in his holiness. When we have a tendency to be fearful when we're facing an enemy and we're not sure, we need to do like David did when we're in these times. And what David does here, David, number one, spoke of who God is. He spoke of God's holiness. He spoke of who God is, and he dwelt on the holiness of God. Sometimes we get caught up in the situation and we're not looking to the God who permitted the situation to come. God has spoken in his holiness. Where many times we need to be like David, where we are astonished that we can see God, and he reminds. I mean, how many of you have been in a battle, some type of a spiritual warfare, and you ought to start thinking about God's holiness? You have to be walking with God to be able to have that mindset, to be spending time with him. And David is doing exactly that. He's speaking of who God is in the midst of this battle. And he dwells on God's holiness. Number two, notice in verses 1 through 4, David says eight different times. He says, thou hast. In verse number 1, 3 times David says, thou hast. He's talking about God. In verse 2, he says it 2 times, thou hast. In verse 3, he says it 2 times, thou hast. In verse 4, he says it 1 time. So 8 times David declares, thou hast. He sees God's hand, and this is what he's declaring. He sees God's hand in these hard things. And if you and I are going through a battle, if we're going through some type of intense situation, something that's pressing, some type of affliction or distress or trouble, if we can see God's, we need to be looking for God's hand and his presence in the midst of it. He has told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God didn't say, whoa, here comes the Syrians, I'm out of here. He didn't take off, you know. He never left David, He was there the whole time. David saw his presence. Again, look at that in verse number 1. He says, thou hast. Thou hast scattered us. He goes on talking about these all through here. These first four verses, David writes, thou hast. And God needs to be seen in these situations. We need to see his presence, and if we see his presence, we will see his holiness. And by the way, when it was written, thou, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the word never is an important word. In the New Testament Greek, it carries a double negative. So if I was talking about it in the Greek, we would say, God would say to you and I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. So when he's talking about being there, he is there. And we just have to look for his hand and to see his holiness. Even, folks, even, gentlemen, even in the midst of a trouble, hard things, we can see the hand of God. We can feel his presence. And that's what David is declaring here. Number 3, is the work we are engaged in God's work? If we are God's people, living a life that pleases the Lord, then we are involved in his work. And if it is, let us have no fear. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will lead thee. He's promised all these different things. It's interesting in verse 7 and 8. This kind of, sometimes it's like I'm reading some of these things, like, what's this all about? And in verse number 7, we got the battle taking place, and then all of a sudden, he says in verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. And then look what he says, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is also the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, fill it with this. And he goes on speaking of all these different places. He's talking about all these sections of land, all these different areas. So what's David actually saying here? God's already speaking in his holiness. He's already declaring pretty much, I've given you the banner. The banner represents victory. And these nations are nations that God has delivered into David's hand. He's declaring, the battle's still raging, but he's already claimed the victory. Can we do that as Christians? Can we be in the midst of a battle and claim a victory through Christ already? Well, yeah, if God has permitted me to go through this situation, this trying time, this testing time, this time of hard things, then God has a purpose for it. And the purpose isn't for him to be seen as a weak God. He's going to be seen as a victorious, strong God and set us in that area of victory. David said in Psalm 40, he says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and many will see it and rejoice and fear the Lord. God wants us to be an open display of God's grace and mercy and love and victory through the things that we live down through this life. There's a lot of people that are watching us. Family, friends, neighbors. And by the way, this is not necessarily, I want to make sure I share this. This is not necessarily, even though David will get the victory, it's not really David's victory. It's the Lord's victory. And he used David. He used David. I mean, it's amazing to me that when we think about God as being a thrice holy God, Isaiah says that he is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, that is in chapter 6. If you read the first 5 chapters, Isaiah is pronouncing woe after woe after woe. Woe unto you who drink strong drink. Woe unto you. And he's just hammering away on people that are God's people who are off in sin, doing different things. And he's declaring woes, times of great sorrows coming. He's making all these pronouncements against the nation of Israel, proclaiming woe, 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 woe. And then you come to chapter 6 and he says, woe is me. Woe is me. He says, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He goes, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, we need to get a woe upon us. We need to get to where we are close enough to see God's presence in our life. And then when we realize, hey, I'm not worthy to be here, we have 1 John 1:9 that we can confess our sins if we have any. And sometimes, you know, confession of sin can be taken pretty lightly by us. We kind of just throw it out there. Sometimes we don't even do it regularly. And yet David, the man after God's own heart, was sitting there saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." I think when we confess, we stay on surface things. He goes, "Get in and search all the inner chambers of my heart, God, because that's how vile and dark we are. There's things that are way, way back down inside there." He says, "Show me, Lord. Help me to confess them. Help me to be clean and pure and holy. Be ye holy," God says, "for I am holy." And so here we see, secondly, is David's confidence. His confidence is not in his ability. And David was a man of war. He had trained, he had prepared for battle, but his confidence wasn't in his abilities, it was in the God who had granted him these abilities. When we know that the Lord has placed us in a situation and has given us, if you would, an assignment to go through these hard things, then we can have complete, absolute confidence that the Lord is with us in it. There's a couple of books that some of you have read them. One's called by Robert Morgan. It's a little red one. I've given some of those out. It's called the Red Sea Rules. And there's 10 rules on you can learn from Moses when they got to the Red Sea. And it's the little heading under the book is, "The God Who Brought You In." Remember, they were trapped and the Egyptians were coming. "The God that brought you in will get you out." And it's a really good little book. And then he just came out with a second one. It's called The Jordan River Rules. And now it's not Moses leading out that generation. It's Joshua who took over from Moses, taking the children of that generation from that point. And it has a little heading under it. It says, "The God that led you out," remember, because they wandered for 40 years until they all died off, "will lead you on, forward." And if God puts us in a situation, if he puts me in a hard place, what did he tell the Israelites? Moses said, I just dropped the verse. Something about, "And you shall see the salvation of the Lord." But Moses was getting the people to realize that God makes no mistakes putting us here. We can't cross this Red Sea. The Egyptians' army's coming. He says, "Stand still," is what he says. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Moses was trying to get the people to realize they were on an assignment with God. God was going to get glorified, and they were going to see how strong and mighty he was to deliver them from the greatest military force of that day, the Egyptian army. And he delivered him and went through with him across the Red Sea. And when the enemy came, he shut it down. Did the same thing for the next generation. Those kids that didn't die in the wilderness saw that themselves. And then they had to be partakers of it themselves to step out by faith and cross the Jordan at that time. And so a lot of times, just like my son, he saw what God was doing in our lives and was a partaker of it. But there came a time when he had to step out and advance himself by faith. And so he remembered that to bring about. So David has an incredible confidence here. Let me ask a question. Do you want to be a strong Christian?
Amen.
I want you to understand that when I ask the question, do I want to be a strong Christian, the answer is probably going to be yes. But we have to understand that if I want to be a strong Christian, I have to expect hard things. It's the hard things, the cocoons, if you would, that strengthen us, that are building a strength that we need for something greater down the road. You see, that poor moth, because of the assistance of that child, was not able to accomplish what it was designed to do. It couldn't go off and fly and do whatever it was going to, supposed to do under the assignment that God had for it, because somebody interfered. And sometimes we allow things to interfere into our lives, and we look for the easy way out instead of trusting the Lord with all of our heart and not leaning to our own understanding. I got about 3 minutes here. Letter C, we see David's destiny. We've seen David's troubles, we've seen David's confidence, and then we see David's destiny. Number one, the victory in this psalm, and we kind of alluded to this, is not yet David's as far as actually achieving it. But he knows God is going to give it to him. Look what he says in verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now watch verse 10. Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off? You see, there's a turning in this area. He's looking. Who's going to get me there? He goes, it's going to be God. And I'll tell you what, the only thing that's going to get us through is God himself. It's going to get us through this life. It's continuing to be faithful and true, because that's exactly who he is. The victory in the psalm was not yet David. He had not yet attained it and achieved it, but he knew that God was going to give it to him. Number two, verse 10 says, wilt not thou, O God? So we see that David sees that God has allowed this hard thing for a purpose. Our destiny, number three, just like our past and our presence, is in God's hand. Everything is in God's hand. He's ordering. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's a step at a time. We walk by faith, not by sight. The same God who walked with us in the sunlight will walk with us through the midnight. We're talking about hard things. I pray that nobody's going through a hard thing unless it's what God has for you. And if you're going through a hard thing right now, or if you will be going through a hard thing later, understand that God has a purpose and a design for it. And think of that moth, and don't look for the easy way. Say, Lord, do what's necessary to strengthen me through this assignment that you have. You know, we read there in Ephesians where we quote the verse where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we know that our salvation is not for, we don't gain it by working. But then he goes on, he says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So our works are not for salvation, it's because of salvation. But I want you to notice what he says. He goes on to say in that verse, which God hath before ordained that you should walk therein. Now I want you to understand that God, according to his word, let me know and let you know that if you're saved, that you were saved before the foundation of the world. God being an omniscient God, all knows all things. He knew that when the gospel was presented to me, he knew what I would do with the good news. He knew that I would receive it by faith and that I would be part of the family of God. He knew that before he ever spoke the earth and everything into existence. That's our God. That's pretty awesome, I think. And since he knew that I would receive it, he also knew. Remember, he told, well, let's just, ladies are still meeting, it sounds like. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1 real quick. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4, and you've read this before, it says, Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I'm glad that our God is a personal God. He came unto me, he says. And watch what he says here. Verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew thee. Isn't that interesting? And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Folks, God's way ahead of us, amen? And when we have a hard thing that we're going through, if we have a tribulation that we're taking place, understand God already knew it was coming. It was part of the... How many of y'all like Don Knotts? I love watching Don Knotts. No, there's no comedians like those guys anymore. He was in a movie we used to watch with our kids all the time. It was called The Shakiest Gun in the West. And Don Knotts was always making one statement through that all the time. He goes, that's all. He'd do some kind of a buffoon thing. And then he'd go, that was all part of the plan. All a part of the plan. It wasn't with him. It is with God, though. It's all a part of the plan. This battle that David's in, that he says is a hard thing from the north and the south, it was all a part of God's plan. To make David his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto these areas, which God before ordained. The things that you and I are going to go through is all a part of the plan. He knows what's coming. He knows where we need to get strengthened. He knows when we need to be strengthened. He knows why he's strengthening us. And he's hoping that we learn why. Not only see him in it, but understand what he's teaching us. Why are you having me going through this? Too many times we're just wanting to get out of something and not learn from it. And God says, no. I had a situation once in ministry, and I was probably that close. I'm just saying, I'm done with the ministry. I'm going to go back to secular work. And I had a very wise man who sat down with me, an older gentleman. He says, Brother Kevin, he goes, I can tell right now that you're ready to walk. He goes, you're ready to walk away from the pastorate. You're ready to walk away and just go back and leave it. Am I correct? I said, you're correct. He goes, you know what? He goes, God will let you. He'll let you walk. But he goes, 6 months, a year, 3 years, a decade down the road, God's going to bring back, I brought you into this situation because I wanted you to learn something. And since you refused to finish the course, the class, I have to take you back through it again. I tell you what, it would be one thing to go through a hard thing, amen? There's no question about that. But if we can take and understand that God has ordained that, and there's a greater purpose, and that he's going to use it to strengthen me, glorify himself, then why would you give up on him halfway through or three quarters of the way through and fail instead of hold up the banner of victory? And then he says, you didn't finish it, you got to go back through again. And start all again. That would not be good. And I think a lot of times Christians do this. I had a guy, and I'll be done here. The only reason why I'm talking is because they're quiet in there, so they must be still busy. I had a guy years ago who came up to me and was really growing in the Lord. And we were doing some discipleship stuff. And finally, one day he comes up to me and goes, Pastor, he goes, I've noticed that whenever I start getting closer and giving myself more to the Lord, he goes, things get harder. Testings, temptations, all those, it becomes more difficult. And he goes, it's harder than when I'm not walking with God. And I said, that's because God's trying to, you're saying, I think I'm going to walk with God. God says, okay, let's prove you. God puts us to the test, guys, to find out how sincere we're going to be, how committed we're going to be. And the sad thing is that same guy, this has been years ago, came up to me and says, you remember when I talked to you about that? And I said, yeah. He goes, I can't handle how hard it is. He goes, so I'm just going to go back. And he quit going to church, everything. And he goes, I don't have struggles. I don't have trials. I don't have tests when I'm not walking with God. He goes, and I don't want to have those anymore. So he quit walking with God. I've seen that on a number of occasions, but he's the only one that's ever told me that. And I thought, how sad. And lost his kids in the process. They were teenagers at that point in time. And our decisions have huge, huge impact. Because whether they see us trust the Lord and get us through and God shows himself mighty, or they see us turn our backs on God and walk away, they are learning and they're watching, and it impacts them. So important that we understand that there's a purpose and a design that God has. Trust him in it. Trust him in it. You trusted him with your eternal soul. Trust him with your daily life. And it's not always easy. Ask David. He said it was a hard thing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask, Father, that I pray that you would help me not to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it as well. And Father, we know that there are hard things in this life. Jesus, you told us that, but you also told us that you have overcome it. May we see your holiness. May we see your presence. May we, even in the midst of it, have confidence that you are going to give us victory, that will bring glory and honor to you and will strengthen us to become mighty men of God, to impact the next generation by the way we respond today. Add your blessing now and be with us the remainder of this week. And we don't know what a day will bring forth, but you do. And we trust you with it in Christ's name. Amen.